Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning, congregation, to Paul's small little letter to Philemon. Just before the book of Hebrews, this one page, brief little letter to Paul's good friend, Philemon. Our home church, my home church in Salem, we just concluded a three-part series examining this little letter. It's the shortest of all of Paul's letters, the most unique of all of Paul's letters, as there are no great doctrinal discussions here, no tremendous sections and of high praise. There's simply a letter to a friend asking a favor concerning his runaway slave. And yet there's great truths here, biblical truths for us to know as well. So the little book of Philemon, we're going to read the entire book, 25 verses, but our text, I'm not going to reread the text, it's verses 8 through 16, this middle section of this little letter. Take notice, congregation, as we hear the word of the Lord read this morning. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. For I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's ask God's guiding hand as his word is brought forth this morning. Father in heaven, we do ask that you might truly bless our hearts, not just by the reading of your holy word, but by its exposition. Father, may you, through your Spirit, change our hearts, that we may hear, that we may understand, that our hearts too may be softened in Christ, and that we might respond in repentance and faith. Grant this blessing to us. Remove any and all distractions. So easily our mind is led astray. Hold us close and grant us your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must notice as we begin here this morning that Paul starts out this middle section of his brief little letter to Philemon with one of his signature and well-known therefores. Now, it's a bit hidden in our ESV translations. If you have a New King James or an NIV on your laps yet, you'll notice that verse 8 begins with the word therefore. Our ESV uses the word accordingly. It's the same truth being brought forth. Paul's therefores, it's the same word in the Greek, Paul's therefores tell us that an important point is about to be made. They signal that Paul is about to set forth an essential truth, usually in the form of command. Here, in this brief letter, it's a request. But he's basing this truth on the basic elements which he has just set forth before he uses that important word. In other words, Paul here is saying, based upon what I've just told you, here now is what I want you to do with this information. And so, beloved, by way of introduction this morning, we must remember what this therefore is, in fact, there for. And so, in verses 1 through 7, notice, the apostle is dropping subtle hints in this introductory section of his letter to Philemon. He's hoping to prepare his friend's heart and mind for what will be really a shocking request for Philemon concerning his long-lost, runaway slave, Onesimus. Onesimus has been brought by Paul, or by God's eternal counsel and timing, to Paul when he's under house arrest in Rome. Running away from Philemon, Onesimus makes his way to the world's largest city. What better place to go and hide than with a million people gathered there in Rome in the days of Paul? But Paul also has come to know Onesimus well enough by this time. Onesimus himself has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ enough by this time that he has opened up to Paul. He's been brutally honest with the apostle about what he's done in the past, his sin of running away from his master. Now, we're not given all the details of what went on in this event. There was probably some sort of disagreement, an argument. Perhaps foul, ugly words were exchanged. But something happened to make this slave think that he could no longer serve in this household. We also know from verse 18, you'll notice, where Paul offers to pay Philemon for whatever it is that Onesimus owes him. It's clear from this that when this slave ran away, he took some of Philemon's precious household possessions with him in order to finance his run for freedom. And so Paul realizes that there has been a huge rift between his good friend Philemon and this once useless slave. And so the apostle here now, very tactfully, is seeking to soften up Philemon's heart by reminding his friend in verse 1 that Paul too is going through hard times. Presently, right now, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Paul relays there in verse 1. You see, he's hoping to develop a bit of sympathy within Philemon's heart so that he might respond positively to this great request that he's about to make of him. In verse 6, Paul tells his friend that his prayer before God for him is that the sharing of your faith, notice this, may become effective. Notice the future tense that Paul uses. I'm about to ask you this great favor. I pray that the grace and the love that you've shown to other Christians, you might also show to this long lost slave. Paul acknowledges that Philemon has already shown Christ-like love to the fellow believers around him. Will this same love prove true for this one who has hurt you so much in the past? Will you be able to forgive even him? And Paul is saying that, yes, you can, Philemon, if in Christ you remember how much we too have been redeemed. So, taking all of these things into account, Paul says, my good friend, look at verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Now stop right there at the end of verse 9. Here's the first point of the message, beloved. The person for whom Paul intercedes. The person. Paul reminds Philemon here in verse 8 that as two brothers in the Lord, this request that he is about to make could just as easily be a command in Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, even the Lord, Jesus Christ, would agree with me on this. So I could command you as the superior here, as the apostle of Christ. But, Paul says in verse 9, for love's sake. In other words, because we both share a common love for the Lord, we who have been radically changed and redeemed by Christ, I'm going to appeal to you instead. In our common love for the Lord, I'm going to ask this of you. And beloved, what a blessed way if we would only remember to treat our fellow believers in Christ. What a blessed way to respond to one another here in church, here in our homes. Yes, as the superior, the one in charge, the elder of the church or the head of the home, yes, you could just as easily give a command. But as one commentator put it, orders from a superior are liable to be resented, while a loving appeal from a friend is hard to resist. If only we would be so wise in our interactions with others. Notice also in verse 9 that just before Paul's appeal comes, in verse 10, he takes just a moment once more to try to build up Philemon's sympathies for him by reminding him of two things. First of all, his age. Secondly, that he, again, is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses for age here can also be translated as elder. But, beloved, do not think of an elder in the sense of a church office, but think more along the sense of an elderly person. And the ESV is quite correct in applying this as an old man. I, Paul, an old man. Paul is subtly reminding Philemon that, you know, he won't have much longer here upon this earth. There won't be many more times where Philemon can do him a favor. And remember too, Philemon, that in our time on this earth, Paul here is saying, our God often asks his people to face hard things, to go over and above in their service for the Lord. I, Paul, in my case, he says, I am a prisoner of the Lord, Jesus Christ. So what hard thing, Philemon, might God ask of you? So all of these implications, congregation, you see, are found in verse 9. And can you hear, beloved, how Paul is slowly and carefully trying to build up a favorable impression in the mind of Philemon? He knows that this request that he's about to make of him is huge. He's trying to give Philemon every reason to side with him and grant a favorable response to this request. So, all right, we come to the request itself in verse 10. Here we have it. It comes down to this. But, beloved, don't look at it yet. Don't read it yet. Because let me explain this to you. The word order in our modern translations, all of our modern translations, is absolutely bad. It's abysmal, in fact. Now, the words are not wrong in our translations, but understand the order that the words are in our English, are wrong. Now, it's proper English, and that's why our translations do this, but it's very bad for the point that Paul is trying to make. All of our modern translations drop the ball here. If you have a New King James Version on your lap, the NIV, the ESV, all have the name Onesimus, you'll notice, in the very middle of verse 10. But, beloved, that is not at all how Paul has it in the original Greek. Paul reserves Onesimus's name for the very last thing in the sentence. He puts it as far back as he can in this verse. And, beloved, understand, Paul does this for effect. He has very carefully planned both what he is going to ask of Philemon and how he's going to ask it. For again, he knows that this, it's going to be very easy for Philemon to say no to this, to not accede to Paul's request. And so, congregation, I want us to read verse 10 exactly as Paul wrote it in the original Greek and as how Philemon would have read it with his own eyes. So here, look at verse 10. Here is Paul's request. I appeal to you for my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now stop there, congregation, and can you hear the tension that's building? Philemon, as he's reading this, would have been saying to himself, well, okay, Paul, get on with this. Who is this person who means so much to my good friend Paul? Who is it that he's met? Who is it that I can help? I'd love to help you, Paul. Just tell me what to do. I'll do anything for you. Just tell me his name. And Paul does. At the very end of verse 10, here it comes. Onesimus. And beloved, we need to hear Philemon's jaw hit the floor. Onesimus. No. Wait, Paul. You can't possibly be talking about my Onesimus? My former slave? The one who ran away from me? And not just ran away from me, but took some of my most valuable possessions, my most cherished goods when he left. That Onesimus? Is that who you mean, Paul? Paul, you don't understand what you're asking here. That man deserves death. That man, I said, if I ever got my hands on him again, I'd teach him a lesson he would never forget. And now you want me to accept him? Now you want me to forgive him? Now you want me to set him free? Do you have any idea, Paul, what you're asking of me? And congregation, there's a very important lesson for us here in our Christian lives. Forgiveness is not truly forgiveness unless it hurts. If you find it easy to forgive someone, they probably didn't do anything that needs your forgiveness. You're just too sensitive. Christ-like forgiveness calls upon us to forgive when everything inside of us tells us not to. God commands us to forgive when everything in us justifies our resentment against that person. When everything in you tells you that that person deserves your anger, even your hatred, that that person did wrong. I did not. He must pay, not me. Beloved, it is that person who has hurt you to the core of your being, against whom you've held on to this grudge like a child possesses its favorite toy. That is the person the Lord is speaking to you this morning about. Can you picture them? And he's asking you, will you forgive even them? Paul is fully aware of how big this request is that he's making of Philemon. Look at how quickly he adds the words of verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Paul, in this verse, is using a play on words in the Greek. For the Greek name Onesimus means useful or profitable. And Paul is saying here, yes, I know Philemon. I know, my dear friend, how much this man has hurt you. He's told me the whole story. I know how unprofitable he was to you for so long. And truly, in the past, Onesimus did not live up to his name. Oh, but our God can do great things. Can't he, Philemon? He did it with us, remember? And my friend, I'm here to tell you that in Christ, Onesimus is now, in fact, Onesimus, useful, profitable. Now, in Jesus Christ, Onesimus is living up to his name. And beloved, there's a challenge for us here this morning as well. For us who claim to be followers of Christ and are called Christians, will we live up to that name this week? As we go out through those doors and enter into this unbelieving world around us, will the name of our Savior be glorified in us, in all that we do? Or will Christ's name be denigrated, disdained by who we are and what we do? We need to move on. Look at verse 12. Here's the request behind Paul's intercession. Verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Stop there, congregation. Paul here appeals to Philemon's Christian spirit. Paul's request to Philemon to accept this now forgiven sinner back into your home, forgive him just as in Christ you have been forgiven, because he is now forgiven. I can testify, Paul is saying in these verses, that Christ's redemption of this runaway slave is so complete. He has so endeared himself to my heart that I want to keep him here with me. He's indeed profitable to me, useful to me here in my chains. When Paul mentions in the phrase in verse 12, my very heart, he's emphasizing to Philemon how close and strong this bond of mutual affection has grown between the apostle and this runaway slave. It's really a unique term in the Greek. If you have the original King James Version on your lap, you'll notice that that phrase is translated, my own bowels. We don't use that term anymore today. It's Paul's most inward parts. We would say something like, my heart and my soul. I'm sending him to you as my own heart and soul. Paul's emphasizing to Philemon that Christ has truly and so totally changed this former runaway, this one who, when he worked for you before, was always sullen and sad and angry, who always resented his place in life, who only ever thought of himself, never of you, who thought he didn't deserve to be a slave, and so he was resentful, and you could see it. He just had this bad attitude about him. Paul says here, I can testify that God, the Holy Spirit, has so changed him, so enlightened him, so redeemed him, that in my sending him back to you, if it's as if I'm sending my own heart to you. The deepest part of me. And so Philemon, Paul is saying here, if you love me, then I'm begging of you, show Christ's love to him. That is Paul's request to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, the slave. Now, beloved, there's another aspect in this as well. Realize, beloved, how much courage it took on the part of Onesimus to even go back to his master. This was no easy thing for Onesimus to do. Realize this, for under Roman law, a runaway slave who was caught and brought back to his master can be treated any way the master so decides to treat him, even to the point of putting him to death. That's possibly what Onesimus will face if Philemon will not forgive him. So you see, Onesimus, in going back, has no guarantee that he'll be well received. And so it's quite a testimony to the total change that has taken place in Onesimus that he's willing to go back and submit himself to his master. But Onesimus realizes that he has greatly sinned against Philemon. And so no matter the cost to himself, he wants to set things right with this brother in the Lord. And so he's willing to go back and submit himself to whatever punishment his master deems right for him. And beloved, you see, this is the mark of true repentance. Understand this. True repentance. To receive whatever consequence our sin deserves. If you have done someone wrong, beloved, realize you cannot just ask God for forgiveness. You cannot even just ask the person whom you have hurt for their forgiveness. You must be willing to pay the penalty for your transgression. For think on this. You know, for example, the axe murderer may well come to true faith in Christ while he is in prison. But by so doing, when that happens, God does not automatically open his prison door so that he can leave. He must still pay his debt to society. If you engage in sexual activity before marriage and become pregnant, you can be forgiven by Christ, yes, but do not compound your sin by aborting the child, thinking you can get rid of the problem that way. No, you give birth to the child and then ensure it goes to a godly Christian home where it can receive the love and the care that it needs. If you neglected the proper Christian instruction of your children in their critical growing up years, and you now realize the error of your ways, you will be forgiven in Christ when you ask him of that forgiveness. And you must also ask your children to forgive you for failing them as well. But realize that when you do this, God is under no compulsion to turn the hearts of your children either to him or to you just because now you are repentant. Sin has consequences. And the Lord very often has us live out those consequences to teach us a greater lesson. In repentance, the Lord asks us to simply serve him, do what is right with all of our heart, no matter what may come in our life. He will take care of the results. And Onesimus submits himself to Christ so fully that he goes back, even under the pain of death, to Philemon. This proves the redeeming work of Christ within him. Thirdly, here this morning, we must move on. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Now, beloved, here is the reason for Paul's intercession. Paul wants Philemon to realize that whether you accept Onesimus back or not, this formerly great sinner who admittedly has hurt you deeply is now, in fact, a brother with you in Christ through the saving grace, the redeeming love of God the Father. In verse 15, Paul mentions that Onesimus departed from Philemon for a while. Now, beloved, understand, this does not necessarily mean that Onesimus was gone for just a few weeks or maybe a month from Philemon. No, he may well have been a runaway on the streets of Rome for several years. But what Paul is saying here is that in the divine forecounsel of God's decretal will, it was part of God's sovereign plan to make this runaway slave, the great sinner that he is, yet one of his elect children. So that, you see, compared to however long he may have been separated from Philemon's household here on earth, that is nothing when we remember that in Christ, Onesimus is now joined with us to the household of faith for all eternity. You will spend eternity with this man, Philemon. Don't you want to show him Christ's love now? And that would guide our thoughts and our interactions as God's people here on this earth. Because God is sovereign, because the Trinitarian Godhead has eternally decreed all things, including sinful things, we need to realize that God uses even sin and sinful people in our lives to bring about what is best for us. Yes, you may have been hurt deeply. Yes, what was said, what was done may never be erased in this life. But the Lord has a plan, a good plan, even for that. Onesimus's running away was a sin, a grave sin. And yet that sin ultimately led to his redemption. Joseph's brothers, think of the other biblical examples of this congregation. Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament sinned greatly against him by selling him as a slave into Egypt. Yet God used that very sin to preserve his chosen people alive during a great famine. Job was dealt with harshly by Satan, even bringing him to the brink of death. Yet in his heartache, God brought Job ever closer to himself and in the end blessed him even more richly. Beloved, in this sad world, we are going to have many hurts and heartaches. But even in these hurts and heartaches, we must find our hope. First, we must find hope even for the most wretched of sinners who have hurt us. It does not matter how bad you have been. There is forgiveness in Christ. If there is still life within you, there is hope. You, yourself, as a great sinner, can turn to the even greater Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do so in repentance of your sin, in faith, and you turn away from that sin, you trust in Christ, He will redeem you. It's the promise of forgiveness. But secondly, for our own self, there's also hope. No matter how hard our life may have been, no matter what we're going through right now, God has not abandoned us. No matter how difficult our position may be, trust in the Lord. No matter how evil this world may become, our Lord is still sovereign. No matter how scary the politics may become, our God is running this world, this nation, our lives. That is our confession as believers in Jesus Christ. We must never forget, beloved, that the greatest sin that ever occurred upon this earth was when evil men had their way with and nailed the Son of God to a cruel Roman cross. And yet God ordained that that greatest of sin would provide redemption for us as God's people. Onesimus is but one in a long line of God's redeemed sinners turned into saints, who found their hope in, their purpose for living in Jesus Christ the Lord. And beloved, that is our hope as we gather here this morning as well. That because of who Christ is and what He has done, we too can leave this place serving Him with all of our heart because of simple faith. By grace, beloved, through faith, because of Jesus Christ, may we too find our hope, our purpose for living in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for this great good news of the gospel that You have given to us. We thank You for the blessing that You've given. We pray for continued guidance upon these Your people as they seek to serve You in their lives, as You bring them through whatever it is that they face. Lord, give them Your blessing. May they see that in Christ they too can serve You with all their heart. Father, for those hearts that do not yet know Christ gathered here this day, work upon them powerfully. In the presence and the power of Your Holy Spirit, change them. Turn them from great sinners to the even greater Savior whom You have given to us, Jesus Christ the Lord, and may they go forth from this place as Your redeemed people. May we live out that redemption. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.